good to be here this Resurrection Sunday morning. It's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Hope you have your Bibles. We're going to do some looking into the Scriptures today. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:25, he said, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Then we'll also read from the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Beginning in 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and that he rose again again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was also seen of me also, as one born out of due time." And then in Romans 1:16, we read, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Father, I humble myself today. I bless your word, Lord. And I thank you for it. I ask simply, Lord God, that you use me to teach your truth this day. That the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and lifted up as we study the truth in your word. That it'll go forth, it won't return void, Father. But it'll accomplish all that you please in order in our hearts today, every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. The good news is that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scripture, he was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. And Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the cure. The best news this world has ever heard came from a graveyard just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He's not here. He is risen from the dead. And I want us to think about that good news this morning, because that's the best news this world has ever heard. Listen, today isn't about, you know, bunnies and baskets and bonnets and baked hams and all that. It's not about candy and clothes, corsages and flowers, as all good as that is. We all know here it's all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From the grave. And we should all know it's the gospel that saves. But there are so many that scoff at that today. So many. They ridicule it. They don't believe it. They say it's not true. All of us here this morning believe and know that without a doubt that we're living in the last days, when the word of God is falling on deaf ears. Is it not? It seems the majority of people in this world on this Sunday morning just don't want to know the truth. They don't care about it. They go about their day, you know, like any other day, just yawn and say, "Oh, I've heard all that before." Well, it's true. There are many, many people today who have heard, certainly heard the truth of Christ and what's in this Bible. They've already made up their minds about it. And they've rejected it. And yet I believe there are still some There are still some who are searching. It may be you this morning, I don't know. But they're still open to listening and wanting to hear the truth and find peace in their souls. At one time, not too long ago, it was all about political correctness. You know, now it's all about tolerance. That's right. And so now we're living in a world that's gone completely mad and turned on its head upside down in total confusion. Great deceptions are all around us. In the church, for sure, and outside the church of God. What am I saying? I'm saying that this world is being used by the devil himself, trying to convince people, you and everybody else, that there are many ways to God, many paths. And you can just pick and choose anyone you want by just tapping in to that divine spark within you. Are you kidding me? No, just look it to your higher self, they say. And so now we're seeing all the different religions of the world coming together, uniting, being ecumenical. They continue to pump out the same mantra. We're all just trying to get to the same place. What place is that? Just trying to get there. Everybody's got some truth. And that man's greatest need is just to be more understanding, more loving, more accepting of others and what they believe. One truth is just as good as the other, they say. And I have to say it, but on this Resurrection Sunday morning, that's what you're going to hear taught and preached in so many of the churches today in this country and around the world. Let me tell you, all that junk I just mentioned, it's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Amen. Man's greatest need, folks, you know it, is to be forgiven of his sins and to have a personal relationship with the Lord God. And it can only happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith in him, his shed blood on the cross according to the riches of his grace. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:6 something that was offensive to the people who heard it. It's the same today. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. He didn't say Buddha is the way. He didn't say Krishna is the way. He didn't say New Ageism is the way. He didn't say just pick and choose whatever you want is the way. He didn't say believe what you want. Just pick and choose religion is the way. No. You see, if you want to know the way, if you really want real truth, life everlasting, if you want life, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. That's right. Now, I know people everywhere today have been so brainwashed, they criticize and want to tar and feather anyone who simply disagrees with their point of view. Anyone that wants to share with them the good news of the gospel, of the grace of God, and give them the good news. And they'll say, you know, it's not, that message is not inclusive. It's too exclusive. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ invites everybody. It's not exclusive. He invites you and every person on the face of this earth to come to him. All people everywhere, to trust him, to believe on him, to receive him as their Savior, to accept his sacrifice for their sins. And yet sharing that is absolutely offensive to some people. Why is that? Why are people rejecting Christ today? Why have they become so hard-hearted toward the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day, more so than ever it seems? Why is that? Well, I believe, as do many of you, that we're living in the end times. Jesus said it would be so. 2 Timothy 4:4 says, they turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's right. People are believing lies and question and saying the gospel's not true. And so Satan has deceived the minds and hearts of men, confusing them and hiding the gospel of Jesus Christ to prevent them from being saved. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is it the church is not seeing? I mean, I'm telling you, there are millions of people in this world that have been turned over to a reprobate mind. Let me define that according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Reprobate can be used as an adjective, meaning not enduring proof or trial, no standard of purity or fineness, disallowed, rejected. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them, Jeremiah 6. Abandoned in sin, lost to virtue or grace, Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient to every good work, reprobate. Abandoned to error or apostasy, as in 2 Timothy 3:8. Reprobate can be used as a noun, Webster says, a person abandoned to sin, one lost to virtue and religion, acknowledging themselves to be reprobate, a villain, a traitor. Reprobate can also be used as a transitive verb, to abandon to wickedness and eternal destruction, to abandon to his sentence without hope of pardon. That's just a few of those definitions. So what are we to do in the midst of this? What are we to do? Hide our heads in the sand as believers? No, listen, we all know that there are those who will not hear the truth of the gospel. Sadly, they'd rather die in their sin and reject Christ. Yet still, the word of God says we're to be God's ambassadors until he comes. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Amen. I'll never forget, I may have shared this, but some years ago, God opened the door for me to share the gospel with a young man in Mary Sarawak on the island of Borneo. He was a Muslim. It was Sunday resurrection morning. As we stood outside talking, he was surrounded. We were surrounded by godlessness and devils and witchcraft going on all around. There were men not too far away, a couple of blocks away. They were walking through beds of hot coals, not being burned, mind you. Others were sticking what they called jaw sticks through their cheek, through their tongue, through the other side of their cheeks, hanging their arms on it. Walking around, they weren't bleeding one bit. They were giving worship. They were giving worship and showing the power of their gods. Their demon gods. Amen. Religions of all sorts were all around us. Islam, Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, Baha'i, they were everywhere. Filled that place in Mary. And it was in the midst of all that, listen, that young man heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed on him. He trusted him and received him. And he was made a new creature in Christ. Hallelujah. He told me he knew that he'd be banished from his family and friends and seen as a dead man in their eyes, with the possibility that he might even be killed for what he had done. But that was okay. He knew he had been changed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, who filled his soul, and he was overflowing with the life of Christ in him. Now I realize that what I've shared so far this morning on this Resurrection Sunday has been a lot of bad news, but I wanted to share this story with you because the gospel is good news. Amen. Good news of the gospel. Just like that young man got a hold of it that resurrection morning years ago. The word gospel means good news. The Apostle Paul uses it here in 1 Corinthians 15. He calls it the gospel. Over 90 times in the Bible, the term gospel is used. So let's dive in. Let's look at for answering that question. How do we know the gospel is true? Okay? What proof and evidence do we have? Well, the resurrection is the certainty, the surety of the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 4:25 that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Listen, folks, if he's still in the grave, We got no hope. We have no hope of heaven, nothing. We're going through motions. The truth is, he was raised for our justification. The resurrection is the security of the gospel. But what's that? I mean, how do we know the resurrection is true? Look it with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. The last part of that says that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the scriptures. You see that? Look at verse 4. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, what scripture is he talking about? Is he talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old. Got to be the Old. New Testament hadn't even been written yet. The Apostle Paul's talking about the Old Testament scripture. It's the Old Testament scripture that foretold the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, only God can foresee the future. Only God can. You can forget about fortune tellers and soothsayers and all that junk. That's all a form of necromancy and divination and witchcraft. It's not of God. I mean, God says stay away from that stuff. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. It'll mess you up. They can't tell the future. The Lord God is the only one who can. In other words, get rid of all those things, that stupid, silly horoscopes and junk. All that astrological, good night. That's only foolish. It's wicked. Put it away. Only God knows the future. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God says there's no one but me that can foretell the future. I heard about a preacher met a fortune teller one day, and she said, if you cross my palm with silver, I'll tell you what you'll be doing tomorrow at this exact time. He said, well, I'll double the price. I'll double the price if you can tell me what I was doing yesterday at this same time. Listen, they don't know, but don't think they don't want to know. Oh, listen, they've got ways right now so they can know how fast your ticker's ticking. That's right. And what you had for supper last night. Remember, the devil wants to be as God, but he's not, and he never will be. Amen. What I'm saying is this Bible is prophecy, the Word of God. And one of the great proofs we have that we believe accurately and reasonably is fulfilled prophecy. Did you know there are over 300 direct prophecies concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's right, there are over 300. You see, it's not incidental or accidental at all. It didn't happen just by chance. God knew it ahead of time. The Lord Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He was raised according to the scriptures. Now, there are so many prophecies, of course, we don't have time to deal with all 300. Whew, couldn't do it. But if we just took a few and looked at it, you'll find that how, when they've been fulfilled, all these prophecies, every strand of prophecy begins to make a cable that can't be broken when they're put together. For example, the Bible says in Zechariah 13:7, Jesus was going to be forsaken by his father, followers. And that prophecy says, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And then the Bible fulfilled that prophecy, and Jesus fulfilled that prophecy in Mark 14:50. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. An exact fulfillment of prophecy. In the Old Testament, it says he was going to be wrongly accused. Psalm 35:11 tells how wicked and false witnesses would accuse him. And then in Matthew 26, the Bible says many false witnesses came forward to accuse him. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah prophesied how the Messiah would be abused. Who would think of abusing the Messiah? But Isaiah 50, verse 6 speaks of the Lord Jesus saying, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid my face from shame and spitting. Now that's what the Old Testament prophesied. In the New Testament, Mark 14:65, the Bible tells how some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. An exact fulfillment of prophecy. Amen. Isaiah goes on to prophesy that when this happens, Jesus wouldn't retaliate. He wouldn't speak back. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And Matthew 27 tells us that Jesus stood before Pilate, and he answered him not a word, not so much that Pilate marveled, an exact fulfillment of this scripture, that Jesus didn't answer those who reviled him. Then the Bible said in the Old Testament that when he was taken and arrested, he'd be counted as a criminal, that he'd be numbered with the lawbreakers. Isaiah 53:12 says, he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 27, the Bible says, when Jesus was executed, there were two thieves crucified with him, one on his right, the other on his left. An exact fulfillment of prophecy. Amen. The Bible prophesied in Psalm 22:16 that Jesus would be executed by crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet, the scripture says. Listen, that was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ left his throne in glory. Was born in that stable in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before the Roman Empire. Hundreds of years before death by crucifixion was even known about. Listen, crucifixion was a Roman form of execution, not Jewish. The Jews executed by stoning. But yet there in Psalm 22:16, the scripture says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Luke 23:33 tells us how they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, putting nails through his hands and through his feet. They crucified him, an exact fulfillment of prophecy. In the Old Testament, it says the Messiah would pray for those who executed him, for those who put him on the cross. Isaiah 53:12 says he made intercession for his transgressors. Amen. And then we read in Luke 23:34 where he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the Old Testament, it is prophesied that not one bone in his body would be broken. Psalm 34:20 says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then in John 19:33, the Bible describes how that when that soldier came, hurry along the death of those on the cross. When he came to Jesus, he saw that he was already dead, and he did not break his legs. In the Old Testament, the Bible says his body would be pierced. Zechariah 12:10 says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Read that in context. It's clear that it's the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken about. I wonder what our Jewish friends do with this prophecy. The Bible says they're going to look upon God whom they have pierced. In John 19:34, it tells how the Roman soldier with a spear pierced the side of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied they were going to gamble for his garments. You remember that. Psalm 22:18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And then you read in the New Testament, in John 19:23, and following, where the soldiers at the foot of the cross divided his garments into four parts, and they cast lots, one for that seamless robe. The Old Testament prophecy, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead, and in Isaiah 53:10, the Bible says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Hey. Let me tell you, Isaiah is telling us that even though the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die, God is going to prolong his days. He'll live forever. And of course, that prophecy is the prophecy we're studying about today. Jesus did rise from the dead. You see, listen, it's so important. I can't emphasize this enough. He died, he rose according to the scripture. Now, I've just read a few of more than 300 prophecies. I looked up on the internet typed in the search engine mathematical probabilities of fulfilled prophecies of Jesus' death and resurrection. You can do that. Go home and do it. And up pops Professor Peter Stoner, a well-known great mathematician. Dr. Stoner took these prophecies and worked out the mathematical probability that these prophecies could have been fulfilled by chance apart from the hand of Almighty God. And so he just narrowed it down to eight prophecies, and he took eight out of the hundreds concerning Jesus. And he said, what are the mathematical probabilities that these eight prophecies could have been fulfilled apart from the hand of God? Listen now, the mathematical probability is one in a septillion. You ever heard that? Septillion. I don't know how much a septillion is. Do you? Well,
150 zeros.
It's close. 21. It's a 10 followed by 21 zeros. So you just put 10 and just keep writing zeros. And to help you understand it even better, imagine you take some dimes, a stack of dimes, and you stack them edge to edge as tightly as you could get them. And you, let's say you do this for 180,000 cubic miles, or 80,000 cubic miles. That's how he described it. Now you got this mental picture, 80,000 cubic miles of dimes put together as tightly as could be. Now I want you to mark just one of those dimes. Pick out a dime and mark it and throw it back into that bunch. 80,000 miles. Then take a blindfolded man and turn him loose to find that one marked dime. The probability that he reached that dime and pull it out is one in a septillion. And that's just eight of the over 300 prophecies. Are you following me? My gracious, if you were to go on, and he's went on and said if you were to add 31 more prophecies, just 31 more, he said that would be 10 followed by 180 zeros. There's no name for it because there's no name in the dictionary for that number that high. And even then, you wouldn't have all the fulfilled prophecies. Good night. You see, prophecy confirms the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the goodness gracious, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms prophecy. Does it not? Yes. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now look over at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. He begins to talk about the evidence of the prophecy. The evidence of the prophecy. And the Bible says, and that he was seen. The Scripture's talking about here after his resurrection now. He was seen of Cephas, that means Simon Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now look at this. If you've got no greater evidence, no greater testimony than eyewitnesses. The Apostle Paul here is talking about how now of eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Acts 1:3 makes it clear as well, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The evidence and proof of the resurrection of Christ is clear and plain. Now, there are people all around who try to explain away the resurrection. They do. The fact of Jesus is, the fact is, it's a historical event. Every secular history has recorded it. The crucifixion of Christ is a historical event. Secular history doesn't doubt it. The morning in Jerusalem, there was an empty tomb. Nobody disputes it. An empty tomb. Now, they're just trying to say, well, how do we explain an empty tomb? How do we explain that? Well, on that day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the high priests, they said, well, we got to explain it some way. That's what the Scripture tells us. I tell you what, let's do. Let's just pay the guards, let them testify that the disciples came and stole the body.
And we read about that in Matthew 28:12, where the Bible says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept." While we slept. Oh, you see that? Now imagine if they were really wanted to get an end to all this, they'd all they had to do is hold a trial, wouldn't they? I mean, court hearing, find out what happened to the body of Jesus. They didn't do it. But just imagine court hearing like that. The judge has the guards there. The disciples are there. The guards say, "Disciples stole the body." First of all, the judge begins to speak and says, "Well, what happened to the body of Jesus while you were guarding the tomb?" The guards say, "Well, while we were asleep, the disciples stole the body." Judge says, "Did I hear that correctly? Are you sure? You said while you were asleep, you were given charge to guard the tomb, and you're sleeping?" Every penalty for sleeping on guard duty, you know what it is? "Well, yes, sir, it's death." "But you were asleep." "Yes, Your Honor." "Does the governor know all about this?" "Yes." "Well, I'm not sure. He might." And so they're silent, embarrassed. No. So he says, "You were asleep. The disciples stole the body. Is that right?" "Yep." "Well, hold these men for perjury." They just lied. "You're telling me that you were asleep. If you were asleep, how do you know what happened?" They're all asleep. So he gets the disciples and asks them, "Disciples, do you know where the body of Jesus is?" "Oh, yes, we know where the body is. Have you seen the body?" "Oh, yes, yes, we've seen him." "All of you seen him?" "Yes, we've all seen him." "Just you?" "Oh, no, more than 500. "Well, where's the body then?" "In heaven." What do you mean in heaven? "What do you mean?" "Well, Your Honor, God raised Jesus from the dead. It appears to others, and he appeared to us. We've seen him in various places. In fact, we've talked with him. We ate with him. And in fact, he came and went, and one day, 10 days before Pentecost, he left Jerusalem and went down to the valley of Kidron, up to the Mount of Olives, and we stood there and we watched him as he ascended into heaven." He's in heaven. "Do you solemnly swear this is true?" "We solemnly swear. We were witnesses." Let me ask you, what happens in a court when you have that many witnesses? Let me say right here in this sanctuary, let's say there are 500 in here. I don't know if there are, but if there were people, what would happen to court of law if all 500 of you came to testify, "We are eyewitnesses"? Some might say, "Well, they were hallucinating." 500 people hallucinating at one time. Are you kidding me? Well, somebody else says, "Well, they were lying." Were they lying? 500 people hallucinating, 500 people lying. Peter saw him. Was Peter lying? You know how tradition says Peter died? He was crucified upside down. All he'd had to do to get out of that mess is just say, "Hey, I was lying. It's not true. I take it all back." How did Paul die? We don't know for certain, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Last of all, he was seen of me." The traditional view is that Paul was beheaded in Rome during the reign of Nero between AD 64 and 67. I don't know that for certain, but what I do know that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were all willing to suffer and die for their faith in Christ. How did Paul live? I mean, he suffered shipwreck, prison, fit, beatings, fasting, stoning, and all that. You know, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Paul was a Pharisee, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had the finest education. He was on the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish inner council. He had it made. And now he lives a life of deprivation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to him on that Damascus road and changed him from the inside out. Now you tell me, why is he telling this lie? I mean, that's not true. I mean, why were these disciples? Were they willing to lie? It's not just the Bible that says that Jesus died. I mean, secular history says that all these apostles and disciples died. Some folks will live for a lie, but very few I know will die for a lie. If you're honest, most all of us here this morning, since the day we were born, have told a lie. You know, bent the truth to get out of trouble or something. Have we not? Yeah. If we're honest, I told you try not. If you get out of a lie, I got to get out of this situation I'm in. Let me bend it a bit. People tell lies to get out of trouble, not to get into trouble. When the disciples said, "We've seen him, he's alive," why did they do that? Because they knew he was alive. He's alive, folks. And death didn't hold them in its clutches anymore. No more. It held no more terror for them. There wasn't any such thing as trouble, really, ultimately, because they knew in Christ they had the victory. They weren't afraid to die any longer. Listen, until a man is no longer afraid to die, he's never ready to live. And these disciples were eyewitnesses. You see, on the one hand, we got the prophecies of the Scripture. On the other hand, there's the absolute evidence of the witnesses. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, Harvard professor, who wrote the definitive work on evidence in a court, in his book called A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, he's considered one of the greatest works of all kind. And after studying the record, he was convinced of the apostles' testimony. He said this, quote, "It was impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths they had narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact." Lord Darling, who's the former Chief Justice of England, once said this, and I quote, "There exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial," listen to this, "that no intelligent jury in the world would fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true." It's true. So over there, propping up on this one side, the fulfilled prophecy, according to the Scripture, on the other side, absolute evidence, proof. And over here, the Bible says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Over here, it says it did happen. Now let's look once again at Corinthians 15:1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," that's the good news, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Look especially at the phrase in verse 2. "By which also ye are," what? "Saved." And Paul goes on, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now when Paul says keep in memory, he's saying don't change the gospel. We don't need a new modern gospel for a new age, folks. There are churches all over the place trying to blend in with the culture in this world. It's absolutely sickening. I mean, isn't that what's being pumped out today? In most churches today, you don't hear you preaching about man's sin, the cross, and certainly nothing about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to take away the sins of the world. It's not a feel. No, what they want is a feel-good celebration. That's what they do. Come together, feel-good celebration, orchestrated productions with entertainment, cafeteria line, where you can pick and choose the things you like out of this Bible and feel good about and throw out, spit out, and ignore and squash those things in this Bible that you don't like. That's what we've come to. And that's the reason this world is in the mess and shape it's in right now. God told us through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse 16, and you know this verse. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Now listen to this tragedy in the last phrase. "But they said, we will not walk therein." Folks, it's the old gospel, the old path. It doesn't change. Paul's saying if you change it, you're going to believe in vain. You're going to believe something vain. In other words, it's not of God. "For I deliver unto you first of all." Do you see that first of all? Paul is telling us It's what's most important. First of all, the main thing. I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, right here is the saving power of the resurrection. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. In other words, Christ died for the penalty of our sins. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our sins deserve Calvary, folks. On that cross, we should have been there. He took our place, our iniquity, our sin was laid on him, and Jesus carried our sins to the cross. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in 2 Corinthians 5. And on that cross there in agony and blood, he suffered, bled, and died, and he paid the full penalty of our sins. He paid a debt he didn't owe because I had a debt I couldn't pay. But that's just a part of the good news. He paid for our sins. So when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing him and receiving him and what he did, praise be to God, we're not going to hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Now look at verse 4. And that he was what? Buried. Now why is burial of Jesus Christ a part of the gospel? Because what we do with a dead, what do you do with a dead body? You bury it. You put it out of sight. You get rid of it because it'll decay. You bury it. Well, folks say, well, did the body of Christ decay? No. Let me tell you, though dead, he did not experience decay, as the scripture says. He did not experience corruption. Psalm 16 and Acts 2. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Acts 13:37 says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. It's not like if it were you or me. So not only did Jesus take my sins and your sins on the cross and pay for them there, but he was buried to put my sin away. All the filth, the corruption of my sin, he buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. You see, it's not just enough that he paid your sin debt, but he cleanses you. He takes the corruption and the filthiness of that sin, and it's buried, it's gone, it's forgotten. Listen, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes in the twinkling of an eye to catch us up out of here, whether we're alive or in the grave, in that second, we'll be getting a new body, a glorified body. As the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Praise be to God. When you believe and receive on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not just pardoned, you're cleansed from sin's pollution, its corruption, and filth. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Catch that? Save me from its guilt and power. And then praise be to God. Christ arose on the third day according to the scriptures. To take away the power of sin. Hallelujah. The power of sin has now been broken. Broken. And yes, you say, well, I still struggle. Yes, we do. It's still true. John, 1 John 1:8-9 makes it plain. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is going to be yapping at our heels and always will be with the Christian so long as we're in this body of flesh on this earth. But listen, we don't live as defeated lies. We don't live defeated as we grow in the Lord and are ever learning and obeying the Word of God to walk in the Spirit, as Paul said, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see the word saved in verse 2? That's in the present tense. The present tense. We're saved. Yes. Not only has the believer in Christ been saved from the penalty of sin, but we're saved from its power. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, what did He do? He rose from the dead. According to the scriptures, on the third day, He's alive right now making intercession for you and me. Right this minute. Right this minute. Intercession to give us victory day by day. Till He comes to get us. God's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with you either. How do we know? Because God tells us in His Word, being confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will perform it. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans 1:4 concerning Jesus that He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's good. That's good. God calls every one of us to believe it. To believe it, to be saved, to receive it, to be strengthened. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Yes. And He will bring us home, folks. He will bring us home. Just think. One day soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to remove us from the presence of sin. From every believer forever. Because the day is coming when He's going to take us out of this old nasty world into heaven to be with Him forever. Saved by grace through faith. From the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin will be our song to God, our Savior forever. One day. Y'all know that song. One day. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. And one day, He's coming, oh glorious day. Hallelujah, praise be to God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the cross, and hallelujah for the empty tomb. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You. How wonderful, wonderful, wonderful it is to be here this morning with Your people on this Resurrection Sunday. Oh, how we look for Your coming, Lord Jesus. The coming of our Savior any day now. But I know there are many who aren't ready. Lord, they're not ready. I pray this will be the day, the hour, the minute that anyone who hadn't placed their trust in You, that they'll answer Your tug, the tug in their heart before it's too late. What a blessing it is, Lord Jesus, to be saved. It's a blessing. Thank You. And to know that we're alive. You're alive in my soul. You're making intercession for us. It's very minute. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord Jesus. I pray for the upcoming service in a minute that You'll give our dear pastor wisdom and unction to preach the Word with power. And the Holy Ghost of God would come in here and move in our midst. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.